Good evening, and I remind you what you all know so well. Our Lord delights in you. He's never even started to delight in you. He has always delighted in you, right from the start. So we thank the Lord. As we get ready to look again in the Word of God, there's a principle of Bible study that I'll never tire of reminding my heart and yours. It's indispensable. Many things are helpful. Only this is indispensable. Total reliance upon God, the Holy Spirit. It's His book, and He wants to reveal His Son. And the Lord Jesus is like the book. I don't know what to do here. You all right? All right. The Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus and the Bible are alike in that they're human and divine. If you only get the human side, then of course you miss life. And if we only see the human side of the Bible, just the paragraphs and the reading, it's a dead letter. And so we need the Holy Spirit. It's His life, His ministry, His delight, His pleasure to unveil Christ to our hearts. I want to share this verse before I go to prayer. It's from Mark chapter 4, and it's verse 34. And it says, He was explaining everything privately to His own disciples. When our Lord gave parables, the Bible says that He gave it in order to hide the truth from those that did not want the truth. But He actually hid it from everyone. Not only the unsaved, but His own people, His disciples. And He revealed it to everyone who would come to Him for an explanation. And so He was explaining everything privately to His own disciples. So He wants to open His Word. He wants to minister Christ. So let's just pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the indwelling Holy Spirit, whose joy and ministry it is now to unveil the Lord Jesus to our heart. And Lord, You know who we are and our hungers, our capacities, our needs. Meet us where we are. Take us where You would have us. Reveal Christ to us and then grace us to walk in the light as You have revealed Christ in the light. We thank You that You're doing it now, and we can trust You to do it. In the matchless name of our Lord Jesus, amen. All right, let me please state again what is on my heart for these few sessions. We're looking at our Lord Jesus as the amazing servant, and mainly from the Gospel of Mark. Very simple message, but no one understands any message because it's simple. Sometimes we think if we make it simple enough, people will get it. In the world, maybe the things of the world are made clear by simplicity, but in the Lord, we need revelation. We need God to make it clear. One illustration of this is Mark 8:32. It says, He was stating the matter plainly, and Peter took Him aside and began to rebuke Him. You couldn't get plainer words. He was stating the matter plainly out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus, and Peter missed it. And so it's not just plain words. We need the revelation of Christ. Now, I'm privileged as a speaker to be able to address you with what I've seen of our Lord Jesus. And I know I have a responsibility before the Lord to make it as clear as I can. Paul prayed and asked others to pray, Colossians 4:4, that I may make it clear in the way that I ought to speak. And so God helping me, I'm going to say it as clearly as I know how, but you're not going to get it because it's clear if the Lord reveals it to you. Then you have it. We only have what God reveals. And so just pray that we'll trust the Lord for that. Knowledge, it's not up here. John 17 and verse 7, or 7, 17. If anyone is willing to do his will, he will know the teaching. It's a matter of the will, not the mind. And so may God help us. With that as introduction, let me review the heart of what we looked at last evening and then move on. The Gospel of Mark is a record of the life, the ministry, the sayings, the deeds, the miracles of our Lord Jesus when he lived on earth in his first body, in his incarnate body that God gave him by the Virgin Mary. The body that walked on this earth for 33 and a half years. The body that went to the cross in our place, which we've just remembered and celebrated. The body that conquered sin and death and hell and the wrath of God and every evil. In that very body, he rose again victorious, ascended to the highest heaven, sat down at the right hand of God, over far above, the Bible says, all rule and all authority and all power and all dominion. Every name that's named, not only in this age, but the age to come. That first body in which he will return in great power and glory to this earth. In that body he served redemptively. Mark 10:45, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. The Gospel of Mark, in a special way, calls attention to that service. That verse I take to be one of the keys to understanding the whole revelation of Christ. I reminded you that we can't look at the Gospels as a biography because the Lord Jesus continues to live. And now he lives in his new body. He's the same Jesus. Now he lives in you. Now he lives in me. Corporately, now he lives in us. I remind you of that fact that he's in his new body. When he came to earth the first time, he didn't come to be served. And when he came to your heart, however long ago it was, he did not come to be served, but to serve. And that's the whole message, I think, of the Gospel of Mark. I don't know why it's so difficult for us to believe. Listen to Acts 17, 24 and 25. It says, the God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, he does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. It seems like we're reluctant because we think naturally and we feel like he's the Lord. He's the creator. He's the master. We should serve him. But the very opposite is true. We'll not know how to serve him until he has served us. So by way of review, that's the message of the Gospel of Mark. Again, I want to just say this, that he's describing the amazing servant, and it's not so that I can study the amazing servant and become a servant. That's not the point at all. He has recorded the Gospel of Mark so that we can know what to expect if that very one, the amazing servant, is allowed to live freely in our heart and manifest himself through us. He's the servant, and when he ministers, people are drawn. When he ministers, there's redemption. There's ministry, real ministry. Now let me share what's on my heart for this evening. Again, it's a great truth, but you didn't come this week to hear a great truth or learn some principle. You came to behold the Lord Jesus. And I came to behold the Lord Jesus. And it's only by beholding him that we're set free. Every time you see the Lord in a fresh way, chains you may not have even known you had drop off. Every revelation of the Lord is a liberating revelation. So every time we hear, we see by the Spirit the Lord Jesus, we'll be set free from and we'll be set free unto. We'll be set free in this case from what we think service should be, and unto the glorious privilege of allowing the amazing servant to live in our hearts. This message has to do with how the Lord Jesus ministered in his first body with authority. That's the focus. And how we need to be taught of God about this authority. If we fail to recognize this by revelation, it's going to lead to frustration and defeat and failure. We have a term called burnout. And many, many Christians have burned themselves out because they haven't understood this. I've not only seen it in others, I've experienced it, and maybe many of you have as well. We can become so disillusioned and drained and exhausted in serving the Lord. We will abound in the work of the Lord. That's not saying we'll abound in work. We abound in our lives in the work of the Lord. The abounding is in our hearts. So this is going to be a message on serving with authority. Mark 3, 14 and 15. And he appointed 12 so that they would be with him. And he would send them out to preach and to have authority to cast out demons. And so we read that they were given authority. Now that's what Jesus said. But we need to understand what he means by what he says. It seems clear that he sent them out with authority. Mark 6, verse 7, again, he summoned the 12 and began to send them out in pairs and gave them authority over unclean spirits. And when the Lord Jesus speaks, we need to really open our ears to what he's saying. Sometimes he doesn't mean what it sounds like he means when he says what he said. He said, this sickness is not unto death. But he didn't mean that. He had something else in mind. He said in Luke 14, 26, that we couldn't be his disciples unless we hated our spouse, our wife, our children, our family, brothers and sisters. He didn't mean that. We know he meant something else. He told those 10 lepers to go show themselves to the priest. But he didn't mean that. And that's why he said, "Where are the 9? I expect them to be here." Sometimes he says something and we just hear the words and we don't really know what he means. He said that some would be alive that were there in the flesh when he returned in his kingdom. He didn't mean that, but that's what he said. In 1 Kings 3:24, Solomon said, "Give me a sword and divide the living child in half." You remember that? Give one half to this professing mother and another half to this. His lips said, "Kill the baby." But his heart said, "Save the baby." That's what his heart said. And I'm just suggesting when we read the Bible and the wonderful words of the Lord Jesus, I think it would be very helpful if you pressed your ear to his heart as he speaks. You listen to what he says, but then set your ear to his heart to hear what he means. Now, the reason I brought that up is because the Bible says he sent them out and he gave them authority. Authority over the demons and so on. Mark 6:12. They went out. It worked. They went out and preached that men should repent. They were casting out demons. Were anointing with oil many sick people and healing them. What victory when they went out with authority. Matthew 10:8. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you've received, freely give. Luke tells us of another sending out of 70. Some early manuscripts say 72. That's not important. Luke 10:1. After this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them in pairs to every city and village where he himself was going to come. Now they were sent out with authority, and it was really their first taste of service, of ministry. And we don't know how long they were gone. Every city, every village, they stayed in houses that opened their hearts to them. Some commentators believe they were gone for about a year. I don't know how long they were gone, but imagine if you were among the 12 or the 70 and you had that word, go out with authority, and you went out and had that charismatic year and you saw people saved and you saw lepers healed and you saw the dead rise from the dead and you saw demons being cast out. Blessing after blessing. And they went out and God provided for them. They didn't have a purse. They didn't have a place in mind to stay. They just went out in the name of the Lord and he blessed them. And when they returned, there was something in their mind that was so huge, they just had to share it with the Lord Jesus. Now, don't read this thing la la la. As I said, this was probably one of the first times they actually had a taste. They saw him serve. They saw him minister. But now they've gone out. And they've been gone maybe under a year or for a whole year. And as the servants of the Lord. And to sight, he wasn't with them. He sent them out. They were alone. And they were thinking, I can't wait to get back because Jesus needs to see some of the things that are taking place. As if he didn't already know. Luke records the excitement that they had when they returned. And again, they couldn't wait to share it with Jesus. The meeting is recorded in Luke 9, verse 10. When the apostles returned, they gave an account to him of all they had done. Note that, please. Because they were under the false impression that Jesus sent them out alone, that he wasn't there, and he needed to be have some intelligence of what took place. Luke 10:17, the 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." Even the demons. Of course, they added, "in your name," but I don't think at that point they fully understood that. I'm not saying they weren't excited about what happened that year, the ministry that they had. I'm sure they were. Lepers were cleansed and the dead were raised and many sick people got healed. They had wonderful authority. But the thing that impressed them more than anything was not that they were protected or provided for. The thing that impressed them was they had authority over the demons. That blew their minds. They told the Lord Jesus, "A lot of things happen. Even the demons are subject to us." And so they were so convinced that they had authority, even the demons had to obey. Luke 10, verse 20. "Nevertheless," Jesus said, "do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. I sent you out to minister, and the goal of my ministry," we'll press in on this in another lesson, "is redemption." He sends them out to minister, to bring salvation, to bring redemption. And they had a great ministry, but they were thrilled, rejoicing that they could command demons. And they would give a command and the demon would have to obey. Now that's the extreme of authority. If you can command demons, you have authority. And that's where they were. And our Lord Jesus tried to slow them down. How would Dana say it? Whoa, come on, I don't know how he would do it. He's one you can't plagiarize. You know, I plagiarize a lot of people. I can't plagiarize Dana. He talks about a Kingdom Club sandwich. Can you imagine if I stood up here and talked about it? You'd know right away. Anyway, don't rejoice that the spirits are subject to you. Rejoice in redemption, salvation. Your names are recorded in heaven. You're mistaken. You heard me say, "I give you authority," but your ear was not on my heart. When I said, "I give you authority," I didn't mean that. Now, all that is background for what I really want to share tonight. And it's recorded in Mark chapter 9. It's also in Matthew 17. It's also in Luke chapter 9. And you'll recognize this as the Transfiguration, the Mount of Transfiguration. Mark 9, verse 2. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, brought them on a high mountain by themselves. He was transfigured before them. Okay. Okay. Can you all hear me through a pipe? That's how I felt like I was speaking through a pipe. Thank you. All right, we'll continue. We're going to look at the transfiguration, but not so much at the transfiguration as a wonderful event. That's a story all its own. Is there still a lot of feedback? I don't know. We're all right? Okay. I'm only calling attention to the fact that this story takes place after the 12 and after the 70 had returned from their missionary journey. That's what we want to focus on. Their wonderful year, we'll call it a year, their wonderful experience of seeing lepers cleansed and sick people healed and dead people raised up and demons being subject to them. Now, as you remember, 3 of the 12 are with Jesus on the mount. Peter and James and John are with the Lord Jesus on the mount. But the other 9 are not with the Lord Jesus. And so where was Andrew and where was Philip? Where was Bartholomew and Thomas and Matthew? Where were the 9? Where was James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus and Simon the Zealot and Judas? Sort of like the lepers, Jesus asked, where are the 9? Where were they? And the answer is that they were at the bottom of the mountain while Jesus was being glorified, transfigured. They were at the bottom of the mountain serving the Lord, ministering to the Lord. They were trying to exercise the authority that they had seen work every day for a year. They were serving the Lord. Christian service, ministry. I want to read Mark 9, 14 to 18. When they came back to the disciples, they saw a large crowd around them, some scribes arguing with them. Immediately, when the entire crowd saw them, they were amazed and began running up to greet him. And he asked them, what are you discussing with them? And one of the crowd answered, Teacher, I brought you my son, possessed with a spirit which makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it slams him down to the ground. He foams at the mouth, grinds his teeth, stiffens out. I told your disciples to cast it out, and they could not do it. If you read the full record, as it's recorded in all the Gospels, you would note that at first, because they had a reputation as the servants of the Lord, at first the Father brought his son and told them to cast it out. As you continue reading, you find that the Father asked them to please cast it out. And then Luke 9:40, I begged your disciples to cast it out, and they could not. We're told in the Greek language that the sense of that is over and over and over again. Not once, not twice, but many times the Father was begging them, please do something. Help my son. And the disciples kept on trying. They'd seen that happen for a year. Now all of a sudden, it seems like they lost their authority. It worked for a year. And they are baffled. But they keep trying. Over and over and over again. They had seen so many miracles. They mostly gloried in the imagination that they had power over demons. Well, now they've got their shot. Here's a demon-possessed child that needs help. It's a very sad picture, a broken father with an only son, tormented child. We don't know how old the child was, but he had an evil spirit. It would grab him, it would throw him down to the ground. He started off screaming, then he would go mute. Then he would go into convulsions. Sometime it would attempt to throw him in a fire or throw him in the water. And so the disciples, while Jesus was being transfigured, they were at the bottom of the mountain serving the Lord. But it didn't work. They thought, I don't know what happened. It worked so well for a whole year. The boys rolling over and over on the ground and having convulsions. Super confusing to the disciples and embarrassing because there are ungodly people there that begin to mock. Mark 9:14, when they came back to the disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and some scribes arguing with them. Everyone had a different explanation as to why these professional servants were not able to serve. They're helpless. They're embarrassed. The father's broken, disappointed. The enemy is gloating because failure, they want to see that. What happened to all their authority? Didn't he say, I send you out with authority? Yes, he said that. But did he mean that? He always means what he means. He doesn't always mean what we think he means when he speaks. There's no question all ministry depends on authority. If there's no authority, there's no service. And so they stand among a world of unbelievers. They're not only disappointed, but they're very confused, frustrated. Later, they go to the Lord Jesus and they said, what happened? Why did this take place? They're embarrassed. They have egg on their face as far as service is concerned. Now, this is very important, and I'll ask you to bear with me because I'm going to leave that story for a moment, and I'm going to look again at our Lord Jesus in his first body, his incarnate body, as he ministered on the earth. How did he minister? He was sent out with authority. Did he have authority? Listen very carefully, please, to the words of the Lord Jesus as he speaks about authority. John 5:17. He answered them, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. John 5:19. Therefore Jesus answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it's something he sees the Father doing. These things the Son does in like manner. The Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. And the Father will show him greater works than these, so that you will marvel. John 5:30. I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him that sent me. We say Jesus had authority, that he ministered with authority. But he claims that he had no authority. He claims that what he did was the indwelling Father doing it through him. Now we say he turned water into wine. We say he fed the 5,000, he calmed the sea, he raised the dead. But according to Jesus, it was the one who was dwelling in him who did those things. And he was submitting himself, listening for his voice, and when to move. John 10:37, if I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. If I do them, though you don't believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. John 5:19, Jesus answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it's something he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, these things the Son does. It's important to hear the testimony of the Lord Jesus when he lived in his life in his first body. Now let me take you back to the Mount of Transfiguration and this ministry at the bottom of the mountain. All is confusion. The Father's heartbroken. The disciples don't know what's going on. The child is a victim of the enemy. The disciples, the nine, are just standing helplessly around. They keep trying. They did it the same way they had done it for a year. It is just not working. Now, I'm going to pass by for a moment the details that when the disciples were presented this whole problem to the Lord Jesus. I want to move to Mark 9 in verse 25. When Jesus saw that a crowd was rapidly gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you deaf and mute spirit, I command you to come out of him. Do not answer and do not enter him again. The Lord Jesus addressed this demon as a deaf and mute spirit. I want you to think about that. Why did he call that demon deaf and mute? What the record shows wouldn't lead you to believe that boy was deaf. The Bible does say that he began by screaming and then went mute, but it mentions nothing about deafness. I would expect Jesus to say something like, come out of him, you evil demon, you cruel person, you molester of little children, you violent person. But he says, come out of him, you deaf and mute spirit. Let me make a suggestion. I want you to notice what happened when Jesus gave a command. Mark 9:25. When Jesus saw a crowd was rapidly gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you deaf and mute spirit, I command you to come out of him and not enter him again. Now, let me ask this. When Jesus spoke those words, do you think the evil spirit said, I'm sorry, I can't hear you. I'm deaf. I'm mute. I'm hard of hearing. So would you speak again and speak up a little bit or use sign language? Because I can't hear you. You know that's not the case. When Jesus speaks, you listen. When Jesus speaks, Lazarus sits up in his grave. Everybody obeys Jesus. You see, that spirit was not deaf and dumb to Jesus. When Jesus gave a command, that spirit clicked its heels and saluted and obeyed, and he had no choice. So to whom was the spirit deaf and dumb? And I think the context shows it was to the nine disciples. They were commanding that spirit over and over, addressing the Spirit. Come out of him. The Spirit was deaf to them. Didn't have to listen to them. Was mute to them. Brothers and sisters in Christ, and if any ever listen to this digitally or something like that, understand this. The devil doesn't have to listen to you. He doesn't have to give you the time of day. He doesn't have to listen to me. Sometime it looks like he responds. He can ignore me when it serves his purpose. He can't ignore Jesus. He can't ignore the authority of Christ. And we know from other scriptures, he has to get permission from the Lord to even enter a pig. You see, when they were sent out, they thought they were doing it. But they weren't doing it. It was the Lord Jesus that went with them. It was the Father in the Lord Jesus that was doing it. The last verse in Mark is, they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the sign, the miracles by sign. I think they thought that they had power and authority. That's what Jesus had said. Now here's a principle, it's pretty simple, but I think we need revelation to get it. Only God can do what only God can do. That's simple enough. Only God can do what only God can do. How we need to stay out of the Godhead. How we need to stop trying to do what only God can do. He does divine things for us and in us and through us. But only God can do divine things. Now there's a teaching out there. I don't know your background, but there's a teaching out there. I don't know exactly how it goes, but it's like this, that we're the king's kids and we have kingdom authority and he's given us that authority and all we have to do is exercise it by faith. And if we have enough faith, we can command disease and we can command storms and we have authority over circumstances and over fear and over doubt, over sin, even over death. And if you try it and it doesn't work, that's because you don't have enough faith. And if you had enough faith, then you'd be able to release that authority. Let's humbly listen to the Spirit of the Lord. When Jesus ministered in his first body, he said, I don't have authority, but I have an indwelling Father. And I look to the indwelling Father. But now he has a new body, and something changed. Matthew 28:18, Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He didn't have it when he ministered for 3.5 years on the earth. The indwelling Father had the authority, but in his resurrection and in his glory, it had all been turned over to him. All authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. Go ye therefore. That's a great commission. All authority he has. And as the Father dwelt in him, he now lives in you. And he now lives in me. And if he has all authority, and if all means all,
then I have none. I don't have authority. You don't have authority. The church doesn't have authority. It's better. We have Christ, who has all authority in heaven and on earth. I don't want something called authority. I have the Lord Jesus, and he has authority. There can be no ministry without authority. But he's the one that has all authority. All authority in the whole universe. He holds it all together. All the governments. He's the one who sets people up and brings them down. He has authority over nature. He owns the hills, the cattle on a thousand hills, and everything that moves in the field. I picture a little sparrow somewhere in an obscure jungle where it's uninhabited, sitting on a limb singing, and then all of a sudden it falls down. Not without his authority. Everything is under his control and under his rule. And I hope you see how wonderful this is. Just as the first message I tried to share, I am not the servant. He is the servant. And so now I tell you as plainly as I can, I have no authority. But he lives in me, and he has all authority in heaven and on earth. That's why I can sit with him in the heavenlies, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that's named, not only in this age, but the age to come. And so since the one who has all authority lives in your heart, authority over history, over sinners, over sickness, over Supreme Court decisions, over everything, he has authority over my life, your life, the enemy. Not having personal authority does not limit ministry. Having Christ in your life as authority, he can do whatever he wants through me. Some would say, oh, you know, the gifts have passed away, all that. He has all authority. If he wants to use one of those gifts, let him use it. If he wants to heal and use me as an instrument, then I don't know all about that. Let him do it. He's a right to do whatever he wants to do. He's free in my life to be the minister, the amazing servant. I think authority to command and to will and to claim, I think that hinders ministry. The thing that does not hinder ministry is to rest in the one who lives in your heart, who has been given all authority in heaven and earth, and allow him to live through you, and he will manifest himself in great power and authority. I read an interesting statement by Dr. Strong of the Strong's Concordance, great Methodist theologian. He said this. He said, Satan's cunning and daring are on the increase in human history. I know this for a fact. God learns nothing by experience. He knows everything. But I'm inclined to believe what Dr. Strong said, and I think Satan does gain by experience. When he tempted Adam and Eve, the Bible says in Genesis 3:1, he was more cunning than anything on the earth. Sly. 1,000s of years later, he tempted the Lord Jesus, and he was 4,000 years more cunning when he tempted Christ than when he tempted Adam and Eve. And now in 2022, he comes along and tempts Ed Miller, and he's a couple of thousand years more experienced. I'm 79. I have all this great experience. I can't match Satan. I can't command him. The one who lives in me has power over the enemy, but I don't have power over the enemy. There was a brother, he and I had great fellowship. His name was Bob Johnson. And what a sweet fellowship. And there were a series of 5 years for 6 o'clock every morning we got together and in the Word. And he sort of had a sense of humor like Bob Newhart. Maybe I'm dating myself. But it was really dry. And we would just share everything. And I said to him one day, why in the world do you think the Holy Spirit lets us know that Goliath had 6 toes on each foot? And he said, brother, that's to teach us that we can't stand toe-to-toe with the enemy. Well, I don't know if that's why Goliath had all those toes, but I know it's a great truth. We can't stand toe-to-toe. Jesus has all authority. I have Jesus. I have all authority. If you ever believe to think that you have authority and you have what it takes and you have all the gifts necessary to minister, you're in for a big disappointment, a lot of trouble. The Lord, like he did for those 9, the Lord is not opposed to letting us fail publicly. My reputation is not the point. It's his name, his reputation, his renown. And if I'm missing it, he'll let me go down with egg on my face and let me fail. The message is, he's the servant and he has all authority. I want to close this meditation by looking a little closer at this tormented father. It seems like he was the only one at the end that got the message. Later on, of course, they got it. But I want to give a couple of illustrations. Mark 9, 19 and 20. He answered them and said, "Oh, unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long will I put up with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him. The father allowed his son to be brought to Jesus. That's the first step if you want to see God's service and miracle. That problem was laid at the feet of the Lord Jesus. And Jesus addressed the father. And he asked the father, how long has this been happening? And he said, from childhood. It's often thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. If you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible to him who believes. And that's when the father responded with that famous passage, Mark 9, 24. I do believe. Help my unbelief. And the father trusted the Lord Jesus. Later, the disciples, the 9 that had failed in ministry and were so confused, they came to Jesus and asked for an explanation. Matthew 17, 21, he says, this kind will not go out except by prayer and fasting. Now, don't get lost in the picture. What is prayer and fasting? Prayer is laying hold of the Lord. That's what prayer is. What's fasting? Fasting is letting go of everything else, illustrated by a meal or two. Prayer is laying hold of the Lord. Fasting is letting go of everything else. Now, Jesus said unequivocally, this miracle could not have happened unless someone prayed and fasted. And so the question is, who prayed? Who fasted? I don't think it was the 9. They were looking to their own abilities and their own authority in the arm of faith, and it failed them. Say, well, the Lord Jesus is the one who prayed and fasted. It could have been because he was always trusting his indwelling Father. But let me suggest the possibility that maybe it was the boy's father that prayed and fasted. See, first he ran to the professionals, the professional servant. They can help me. And he just asked, and then he commanded them, and then he begged them to help him. Mark 9:24. The boy's father cried out and said, I do believe. I think that's when he prayed. Help my unbelief. I think that's when he fasted. In other words, the answer was all the time in the heart of the Father. Bring it to Jesus. Trust him. Let go of everything else. And I think the Lord used the Father to deliver his Son. Just a summary. Jesus is the servant. You're not. I'm not. Jesus has all authority. You don't have any. I don't have any. But I have him who has all the authority in heaven and earth. And as he submitted to the indwelling Father to perform the works, now that all authority has been given to him and he dwells in us, Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Oh, what a salvation this. Christ lives in me. And as he trusted the Father who had the authority, then it's given to Jesus. He lives in me. I trust the one who lives in me. And I'm getting closer to what it means to be a servant of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that you've recorded this failure of ministry in order to instruct us to look to you in a fresh way and to know that when you say you've given us authority, you're telling us you've given us yourself, your Son, to live in us and to manifest the authority doing only what God can do. Oh, Lord, teach us these things these days. We ask in Jesus' name.